I was a fairly nerdy kid growing up. You're so surprised by that. Part of my nerdiness was with numbers. One of the things I loved to do was I used to study the sports section of the morning paper. That was back when there used to be newspapers. Remember those? And I mean, not unusual, not uncommon for many boys, preteen boys, that, man, the stats of the football players and basketball players, I was like totally into that. I dug that. Another thing, though, that I would do is I could spend many, many minutes, maybe even into hours, just staring at our clock and taking the hours and the minutes and in my mind turning them into fractions and then converting them into decimals. I know, right? I'm so sorry. Yeah. Thanks. You feel pity for me, and you should. It was natural then in later years that I would study math, I guess. It was what I liked. It was what I knew. And then I got to graduate school, and I ran into people who knew math. And I was like, oh, y'all know this stuff. Like, I thought I knew math, but you guys are really good. You guys know this stuff. The couple, on their wedding day, as they stand at the front of the church, has likely spent countless hours gazing into one another's eyes, asking one another questions, desiring to draw the other person out, listening with rapt attention, hanging on every word, just wanting to know everything about this person. On the day that they come to say, I do, they know each other. Or at least they think they know each other. But after about five decades or six of failing together, of succeeding when they least expected it, of walking through the pains of life and experiencing the surprising joys that it can bring, after raising children, burying parents, growing old together, they can walk hand in hand, and they know what the other one is thinking. They know each other. They know each other. There are some things in life that you can know in an instant. The car is green. My child is home. Dinner is burned. You just know. There are other things that you can only truly know after a life of personal experience. And those are the things that are most often really worth knowing. Like knowing a person, or like knowing wisdom, or like knowing God. The old adage is that seeing is believing. There are places in Scripture where there is evidence of that truth, but there are other places in Scripture that prove that that is not always true. Scripture also guides us into another truth, as we'll see in our passage this morning, and that is that believing is seeing. Believing, placing our trust, a long journey of investing in because we know it's true, will often lead to truly seeing, and in the best cases, and in the most rich and rewarding scenarios, the best knowing. It is Passover night, John 14, again, as we come to this portion of Scripture. Jesus will be betrayed in the next few hours, and then he will be led tomorrow morning away to be crucified and to die for the sins of the world. His followers at this point are very distressed because he has said, I am going away. And so then from that point, he gives them a number of warnings and a number of comforts as well to prepare them for the fact that they will walk through their darkest night apart from the one who has been their greatest support. This morning, we come upon the next comfort in John chapter 14 that he gives his followers. And he begins that comfort with these words, you know the Father. You know the Father. Pick up with me John 14. We'll read our passage for today, verses 7 through 11. Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him. You have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Pause there. On this Passover night, we've already seen Jesus' several interactions with the different ones of his disciples during and after this Passover meal. We first saw his interaction with Judas, which ended tragically, Judas affirming that he would betray Christ and leaves. Then we saw his interaction with Peter, who boldly proclaiming, I'll go to death for you. And Jesus saying, well, yeah, not quite, not yet. In fact, before daybreak, you'll say you don't even know me three times. First Judas, then Peter, and then Thomas, we saw was his last interaction. Today, it's the interaction with Philip. The discussions with Thomas and Philip, in fact, are both very similar. We'll see in just a moment here. After, in each case, telling them something that's true, both of them respond with some sort of an objection, and Jesus says, yeah, no, yeah, it really is true. You know the way. Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Thomas says. He says, I am the way. So you do know the way. Jesus begins this interaction with Philip, all the disciples overhearing, with the words, you know the Father. Philip will push back. We'll get to that in a moment. But Jesus will lean in and he will say, no, you know the Father. That's our first encouragement from our passage this morning, and it's the first comfort that we take away in the interaction here with Philip and for his disciples. After Philip objects, the Lord will only press his point. But it's not wrong for Philip, in some sense, to just respond by pleading very honestly. Just show us the Father, and it is enough. Pressing back. It's because of his lack of understanding. But often, as is the case here with Philip, so often it is the situation with us. We respond because the Lord says something we know is true, but we don't know it. We don't really understand it. So we come to him and we plead on the basis of it. And so what it requires at that point is for the Lord to then just take us deeper into what he's already shown us. Take us deeper into what he has already made clear to us. We just don't realize how much we deeply need to know it. You know the Father. If you have placed your trust in Christ and you have an experience of Jesus, then you know the Father. I know that all of you who are believers are thinking, oh, no way, that's brand new. No, but more often we need to be reminded, because often it is not so much new information that we are in dire straits for, but it is the reminder that nothing less and no one less then the God of all creation, the one who spoke and flung all of the stars and galaxies into the cosmos and created all space and time with a word, you know him personally. You know the Father because Jesus has revealed him to you. This is, in fact, what John told us at the beginning of his gospel was the very purpose for the coming of the Word, who was in the beginning with the Father. Was the purpose for the Word being made flesh, for he who is the light of the world to light and shine and reveal the very Father. I read to you from John chapter 1, verse 18, where John tells us this. No man has ever seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him or revealed him or shown him. No man has ever seen God, but the only begotten God, in other words, the Son, who's in the very intimate presence of the Father in his bosom, he has come down now to show us the Father, so that he who knows the Father can make us know the Father. That is the glorious mission of this baby. came to earth. So we can know the one in whose cosmos we live. We can know the one whose air we breathe. We can know the one whose sunlight we soak up in our skin, and whose existence has given us existence. Jesus shows us the Father. He doesn't just show us the Father because he's like the Father. I heard a story just this week of a gentleman who had lost his dad. And then through some family gatherings, sometime later, he was interacting with his uncle, his father's brother, who happened actually to be his identical twin. And he said, "I hadn't seen him for some time, and it's been a while since my father has passed. But as I stood there and I stared at my uncle speaking, I was transfixed because I saw my father again. He looks just like him. He talks just like him. He moves in the same way." So I don't know if I even understood anything he said, but I was just like a gift experiencing the blessing of my father again in a little tiny glimpse of him. That would be pretty good if Jesus was like that. But he's not just like the Father. Jesus doesn't just represent the Father like all the prophets who had come before, or even the angels who are sent in his name. And sometimes it is said of the angels when they say something, "And the Lord said," and then it's recorded what the angel spoke, because he is so identified with God. But it's not just that he represents him. You see, Jesus shows us the Father because he knows the Father. Like no emissary, like no identical twin, like no angel ever could. He knows the Father. He's always with the Father, with the exception of 3 hours on one afternoon in world history as he hung on the cross. He's always one with the Father, experiencing him, knowing him, and he is God. God just as the Father is God, and so he is the only one who can truly reveal him. He's not just like an angel or an emissary. He's not like a prophet. He's not like some holy man guru who's just sort of spent a lot of time in God's presence and he kind of oozes it. That's cool. I want to be like that. I dig it. Jesus is God. It's not like just going into a deep trance and saying, "Well, I have this idea of this nebulous presence." No, Jesus himself shows us the very character, the being, the nature of God himself. So here Jesus tells Philip and all the followers, his disciples listening in, "You know the Father. You know the Father, Philip, already, because you know me." They know him. It's just that they don't yet realize the full significance of knowing the Father in the way that Jesus has revealed him. But they will in time. But this is the wonder as well for us, the wonder of knowing Christ, and through him, knowing the Father. As he says in the next verse here, "If you've seen me, then you've seen the Father, Philip." See him plead with those who are lost, even as they try and win arguments with him. Then you've seen the Father. See him pursue the weak and welcome in the broken who think they're not even worthy to come into his presence but can't help but be drawn. Then you've seen the Father. See him heal the hopeless. Then you know the Father. See him rebuke the self-sufficient who come to him to demonstrate their righteousness. And he says, "You are clueless as to what true righteousness is." See him challenge the arrogant as those who try to ask him questions. And he says, "Sure, I'll answer that. But real quick, one question for you. Oh, you can't answer that? I won't answer yours. But I'll let you think about it for a while." And you've seen the Father. You've seen him condemn, Jesus, the hard-hearted. You see him judge the wicked. You've seen him become incensed by unrighteousness. Then you've seen the Father. And you know him. And the disciples can think back, "Yeah, we now know the Father, though no one has seen him, because we've seen you." see Jesus command storms and seas, then you've seen the Father. See Him cast out demons. See Him conquer death. See Him create health and flourishing. Then you have seen the Father, and you know the Father by what you have seen in Him. How rich it is that we have this true record of who Christ is and what He has done, so that we might see and we might know the Father. How much more, even than these, brothers and sisters, which the Holy Spirit commends them as true in our own lives and hearts when we read, but how much more, even by the Spirit that now lives in us, do we see the Father? And do we know the Father as He has come to console us in the season of our grief so many times? Every brother and sister here can say, yeah, I know the Father. As He has come on so many occasions to rescue us from our stupidity. Lord, I was going to really wreck that. I can't believe You got my attention. Lord, You are so good. Of how He has held you when you've already decided, you know what, I'm so done. I am so past giving up. I can't take another step. And He has said, then don't. I will keep you. I will carry you. I will be your all in all. You know the Father. Jesus says, I know my sheep. And I hold them in my hand, and no one can snatch them from my hand. And then He says, and the Father, who is greater than all, holds them in His hands, and no one can snatch them from the Father's hands. If you know Jesus, then you know the Father, and you know at seasons you have testimony of Him knowing you, even when you thought you didn't know Him, but you know Him. You see, it's that encouragement Christ is giving to Philip on this night. About to go through the hardest trial of their lives, and they're about to go through it without the one they most need to be on their team, to be at their side. He says, it's okay, because the Father, the one you know, He goes before you, and He's going to walk you through it. If you've met God, then He will never abandon you in the midst of your trouble. And you will look back at some point and you will say, as I'm sure Philip did after this event, as I believe the aged John did as he wrote his gospel, as a godly man reflecting on this event, and he said, I did know the Father. I just didn't even begin to know how well I knew Him. But He taught me. He taught me what it was to know. Friend, do you know Him? If you're here today and you've never met Christ, and if you don't know Jesus, then you don't know the Father. We want to encourage you, though, that you can, that He earnestly desires and He is willing for you to know Him. We would love for you to imagine what it would be like to know God, and even better, to be known by Him in such a way that when your attentions aren't on Him, when your strength has failed and you can no longer cling to Him, that still He knows you. Would you like that? Would you like for the universe to be like that? Because it is. Know the Father through the Son. Now, brothers and sisters, notice the second half of this statement as well. First, Jesus tells Philip and comforts us, you know the Father. But the second part is where we learn that me and you, we are designed to know the Father more. You are designed to know the Father more. Again, verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know Him and you have seen Him. Biggest interpretational question in our whole passage today is how to understand the opening part of verse 7. I don't think it matters terribly because we'll end up in roughly the same place, but I need to just comment on it quickly. You can either take this in the positive or negative sense. When Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. I've already shown you my cards. The Greek construction can go either way. It could either be, if you had known Him, hypothetical question, and you do. And so now realize that you know him. That's my take, as proven by the first point, my take. The second way would be Jesus says to him, now if Philip, if you had only known me, then you would have known my Father also. And it's negative and it's a charge. Both will lead to roughly the same place. But my primary reason and why I bring that up is because he's building on the positive assumption in the second half of the verse. From now on, you certainly know him and you have seen him. You see, Jesus tells Philip that at this point they are about to be given a deeper knowledge of the Father. What they are going to witness as Christ himself is betrayed and denied, as he is railroaded, as injustice takes place, as their hearts are broken, as he hangs and suffers and cries out, all of that. He says, but you know, because you've already seen me, you know the Father, you're about to know him in a way you never imagined. Notice how he says it there in verse 7, from now on, you know him and you have seen him. I imagine the aged John, as he writes these words, thinking back and going, yeah, I knew him that night. I knew him that day, but it was far more than I ever realized. But boy, I have known him now and ever since that day in a way that I never knew him before. This night will be a whirlwind. The next day will be a blur. These hours will be a nightmare of confusion and questioning. We don't have recorded for us, except for just the barest couple of comments about what the disciples did and what they said and how they felt in those 3 days where Christ was apart from them. We just have the barest examples of it. We don't hear about them crying out and saying, but Lord, I thought. We don't hear them clinging to, but Lord, you said. We don't have them falling down saying, Lord, I give up. We don't know what they all went through, each of them probably in their own different ways. But the Lord will be with them, drawing them, deepening them, refining them. In the end, they will look back and you know what? They will revel that they know the Father and they know the Son and how he has been revealed by what he has done in going to the cross, paying for sins, the Father then raising him from the dead to demonstrate his righteousness and to vindicate him, and also, not just because of what they've seen, but what they've known and experienced here, that the Father has carried them every step of the way through all of that. You see, you're designed to know the Father more, and that is great news. Yes, it might come at times through our hardship and our trials. But Jesus here is preparing Philip and the others ahead of time. You know the Father, Philip. And he's going to urge him to believe. But he says, you know the Father, and you're about to know him in ways that you can't imagine. That is meant to be a great encouragement for us walking through such a dark night. A Father who is intent on disclosing himself to us. If we'll choose to trust him. If we'll choose to believe, the Father is with the Son and revealing himself to us. From now on, you know him and you've seen him. What are the from now ons that you've had in your life? What are those seasons that you look back now and maybe Philip, you were in his shoes hearing these words, and he's like, okay, I know the Father. I don't think I know the Father. Please show us the Father. And you're like, I don't get any of this. But then you thought back on it later. Well, I don't know what you're doing, and you say you're with me, but I don't see it. And you look back later, and you know from that moment on, I know God like I never knew him before. And I've known him ever since in a brand new way because he was with me and carrying me through that. What are the from now ons you've had in your life? My guess is if you can think of one or two or several, you don't blame God for them, do you? You thank him. Lord, I wouldn't trade that for anything. Because the knowledge and experience of you, knowing you truly in depth and richness, finding you when I'd come to the end of myself, that you were there waiting for me to catch me, Lord, is the greatest experience, and no one can ever take that away from me now. If you've known Christ any length of time, you probably know some of those. And you wouldn't trade them. guess what? If you can say that now, as you and I sit here in our pathetic, comfortable flesh or comfort-seeking flesh, how much more in eternity will we thank the Lord? Oh, God, thank you that you privileged me to know you like that. You're designed to know the Father more. Our Lord is so rich in his commitment to us as to never stop hiding our life more and more in him. You know what's glorious about the Trinity that we as followers of Christ have that no other religion on the face of the earth has? We were brought into an already existent community. No other religion has that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed together forever in perfect, beautiful, loving, glorious community. And they loved it. And they're like, this is so awesome. We should make something. And those somethings, like, we ought to bring them into this because this is cool. And they should experience how great this is. Let's make man or something. I think it was better than that, but you get the point. So now you and I are drawn into a glorious community that's always existed apart from us and never needed us, but has graciously called us into experiencing it. By the way, if you want a homework assignment on this, I'll just give you one now, mention it to you, that I think would be a great one. You do whatever you want. But I would commend to you John 17, where Jesus, on the night before he goes to the cross, prays to his Father. It's called a high priestly prayer, because there he prays primarily for the disciples. He intercedes for them. That's why it's called the high priestly prayer. But here would be the way I would do this assignment. I would read John 17, and I would look for one thing. Look for the ways that the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. Just look for that in John 17. There is enough there just to realize, holy cow, this glorious, eternal love that exists in the community between the Father and the Son. Oh, I want that. And oh, one day I'm going to experience that face to face. You're designed to know the Father more. The Christian life is not merely an application of teaching. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. He says the Christian life is a fellowship with God. It's a communion with God himself and nothing less. The benefits of Christ are great, but the benefits of Christ are secondary. You want to know what the gospel is? Lloyd-Jones says, the gospel is getting Christ. That is the most glorious gift we could ever get. And through him, the Father and Spirit. That's what we revel in this season. We are those, Lloyd-Jones says, who have received of the divine life. We have become partakers of him. We now experientially know God, and we are known by him. And all of his other benefits are secondary and come as a result of that. You're designed to know the Father more. Now comes our challenge. Third, he has often invited you to know him more. He has often invited you to know him more. Verse 8, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Philip's request, as I mentioned, is absolutely not wrong on the face of it, but I believe there is something sad in it as reflected in Jesus' response to it. I believe with a sigh, how can you say, Philip, how can you say, show you the Father? What have I been doing? from the moment I met you, I've done nothing but show you the Father. Philip, you know. You just don't realize that you know. But you will. See, the problem here is not the showing. It's a good desire. It's a good prayer. It's a good request. Show us the Father. It's like Moses saying, show me your glory, Lord. And God says, okay, I don't think you can handle it. So here's what we'll do. I'm going to stick you in a rock where you can just, you know, barely see much out of the crevice. And then I'm going to pass by, but I'm going to cover over you with my hand to protect you so you're not incinerated. And then after I'm passed a good ways, I'll take my hand away, and you can sort of see my backside going away from you from a distance. That much of my glory, I think maybe you can handle if I go easy on you. Show us show me your glory. That's a great desire. The problem is not with the showing. The problem is with the knowing. You see, in this hour, Philip wants to know the Father like he wants to know the car is green. And the Lord says, that's not the kind of showing you need, Philip. That is not the kind of knowing that's going to get you through the next 3 or 4 days. Because, Philip, there's a different kind of knowing. You know me, but, Philip, why don't you know me? You're about to know me more. Because for the umpteenth time, I'm going to invite you into the true knowledge of my presence. There is here then in Christ a compassionate, loving, fatherly sigh. Philip, how can you say? There on the lips of our Savior. All along he's been showing them the Father. But even now it really is the question, how well do they really know him? And that's a challenge for you. And that's a challenge for me. The Lord has often invited you to know him more. But how well do you really know him? Do you know him as well as you would like to today? If not, then why not? Do you know him today better than you've ever known him? Or would you honestly only tell of the great stories of past times when you really knew and experienced the Lord? And I love that story of that season of my life. Me and God were tight. But it hasn't been like that for a long, long time. Maybe today is your from now on. From now on, you know him. You have seen him. In hardship, in disappointment, he invites you to know him more. The question is that what we want? The good news is, it doesn't always take hardship or difficulty. In fact, here for Philip in this moment and the disciples, it's before the hardship comes. He is preparing them ahead of time. You know me from now on. Just pause and consider. I don't need to do a show me state, right, Missouri miracle. The religious leaders have asked for that before. Jesus doesn't tend to do parlor tricks. And he's not going to do it for one of his best disciples in this moment. I don't need to show you the car's green. You need to know me, Philip. That's what I want for you. And it's that same compassionate, loving, fatherly pleading that the Father has for you and for me, inviting us in to know him. What a great season this is, this Christmas season. Do you want to know him? Because the real knowing him, the best way is to be prepared in the times before the trial comes. Do you know what kind of knowledge you're going to need of him for tomorrow's trial? No. But today, you can know him more. Robert Murray McShane was a pastor in Scotland, also a traveling evangelist and a missionary. In fact, he was preparing and felt called to be a missionary, but he never quite made it fully to the field, not long term, not outside of some short term trips. McShane never married. He was a man of peculiar intellect. He was incredibly bright and a man of very rare devotion. He entered the University of Edinburgh at age 14. He was afflicted often with fevers and sickness, but he always found in his trials an opportunity to know the Lord more. Unfortunately, Robert Murray McShane died as a young man. He died from typhus, having been often sickly at the age of 29. But God in his providence had McShane start early. And he wrote journals and he wrote letters. And because he had tight relationships with other godly men, those were preserved and they're now published. For a couple of centuries now, the body of Christ has read McShane's words with great benefit. His short life had an eternal impact for the many who knew him. Why? Because you can't read even a half page of his journals, of his diaries, of his letters, and not see a man who just wanted to know the Father. He just wanted to know Christ more than anything else. It's incredibly humbling. It's incredibly motivating to read McShane. Among the many stories that you would find in his diaries, in between the stories of those for whom he prayed for their salvation, in between the thanks and praise to God of the record of those who had come to Christ or who had made some breakthrough or who were growing, among the stories of the thanks to God that the Lord, wow, why me? Lord, you used me. That's incredible. In the midst of all of that, you'll find regular, constant, mundane entries like this. I'll just read you this one. 1834, February 23rd. Rose early to seek God, and found him whom my soul loveth. Who would not rise early to meet such company? The Lord has often invited you to know him more. We would be like McShane, who had said, who wouldn't want to just lose a couple hours of sleep just to know him who loves my soul a little bit better? Sinclair Ferguson says, as I mentioned before, that the gift of the gospel is not the benefits of Christ, but Christ himself. That's because of this relationship he brings us into with the Father. Ferguson goes on and he talks about the parable of the prodigal son, where the older brother is incensed at the grace of the father because the younger son has taken his inheritance in an untimely way, has left the family, has gone on and squandered it in wickedness, and now comes back as a beggar. And the older brother can't believe that the father has the audacity to put a good robe on him and give him a family ring and throw a party for him as an honored guest. And the older father comes and he's incensed at the father. And he complains to him and he says, I have worked my fingers to the bone for you. That's in the Greek, by the way. I've worked my fingers to the bone for you, father. But in his self-righteous blindness, the older brother has missed everything. Listen to the response of the father. He tells him, son, you're always with me. Everything that I have is yours. All his life he had been near the Father. All his life he had benefited from everything in the Father's house. And now through envy and jealousy, because of his self-righteousness, because he feels like he is the one who is deserving, even though grace has always been offered to him, even though he's always been invited to know the Father more, he doesn't begin to know Father, does he? And that's the point. How about you? And how about me? Often he has invited you to know him more. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, I count all things as loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And I press on to know him and to lay hold of him for whom I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Knowing him is more than anything else I could have or know. More than anything else I could want, and more fulfilling than any of the benefits that he provides, because they all come through him. So where do we start? Good news is it doesn't matter where you are today. It doesn't matter whether you've been in church all your life or you're brand new to Jesus. Lastly, Christ closes his encouragement and comfort to Philip this morning, and he says, believe the Son, he will show you the Father. Believe the Son, he will show you the Father. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. There's a deep and rich theological mystery here in the Trinity that is borne out by just a few words. It is called the mutual indwelling of the Father and the Spirit, two persons in one Godhead, three total, together with the Holy Spirit, which Jesus will introduce in a couple more verses. But I'm not interested in the theological terminology here so much as to say that the Son of all, for all the reasons we've said, is able to reveal the Father. Come to the Son, whether you've known him your whole life, whether you've had decades of walking hand in hand with him, and you've been through those highs and those lows together, and you've known many failures and been surprised by a few successes. And you can walk hand in hand with him and not say a word. And you know. What are you doing to know him today? Because the Son will show you the Father. Or whether this is your first time at church ever or your first introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ, here's the place to believe, the place to begin. Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? If you believe of that, believe that of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will show you the Father. No man seeks after God, Scripture says, but he is the God who seeks. He is seeking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He tells the downtrodden woman at the well there in John chapter 4. Romans chapter 11, he says, I hold out my hands all day long and I plead and I beg and I invite to a disobedient and a rebellious generation. And you say, I'm offended that you call me that. Good. Be offended. Because none of us is righteous before God. And he has many times invited, but the good news is he holds out his hands and he pleads, and he invites again today. Believe the Son and he will show you the Father. He is the God who seeks. He is able to open your eyes, show you what you need to see. He is able, before you go through the dark season, to reveal the Father to you in a way that no one else could, that I cannot, that none of us here could show you. We can just barely point at and glimpse at and gesture toward the wonder of what he has shown us himself of the Father, but he longs to show you. He'll change you. You won't be the same. But you'll be able to look back and say, know that it's true of you. From now on, you know him, and you have seen him. This is our prayer and our hope for you. Stand with me. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God, our good Father, thank you that you have opened our eyes and you have given us faith so that believing we can see. Now, Lord, those who know you, we see the truth about how deep and how great is our need. We see the truth about how high and how wonderful is your provision and how pervasive and everlasting is your love. How good is your grace and your forgiveness. Lord, give us just a bit of the spirit of McShane. Give us just a bit of the fervor of Paul. Who would not want to be with such company? All things, Lord, are lost compared to knowing you. Would you help us this week? Just to know what you want us to do or how to enter into that, because we do. We believe your Son. We want to know you more. Thank you that this is what you long to do in us. We praise you for this. We thank you that you are capable, able, and willing, and that you will help us as we go from here. We give you all the glory, and we thank you for it in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for worshiping. Have a great week.